Father, it is our prayer that the Lord Jesus would even come. Lord, even today would be a great day. Come, Lord Jesus. But as we wait for you, we wait as those full of joy, full of expectation, full of hope. So pour out your Spirit among us, that your word might live to us today, that we might be encouraged and stirred up with fresh passion and fresh joy to make much of you in this world, in this season in particular, as we remember that you were faithful to come the first time, and we look forward to your coming again. Be our guide and our teacher in these moments, we pray, Holy Spirit, that we might see and Savior our Lord Jesus Christ and give glory to the Father in heaven. We ask in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You be seated. If you have your copy of God's Word, which I trust that you do, open with me to the Old Testament reading of Isaiah chapter 65. You notice the screen says John 3, and it's wrong. So Isaiah chapter 65, we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 25 together. And I want to ask you, how many of you have a place that brings you great joy? You know, like, you go there and you're like, oh, this is great. For Kim, it's the beach. Like, if we get within spitting distance of the ocean and Kim lights up, you know? For me, it's the mountains. I love the mountains. I mean, my favorite thing is to put on a pair of hiking shoes and to find a trail and to set out, and I don't even really care where it ends. Every corner, every turn is exciting. Well, since we've moved from Virginia, there's not too many hiking trails around here, so my new go-to is a tree stand on a nice deer plot, hopefully with big deer feeding in the field. That's a place of great joy. But every one of us probably has a place that when we get there, there's something stirred on the inside of us, isn't there? There's something that we go, oh, this is great. Well, C.S. Lewis, the great Anglican scholar, said this: if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. You see, these places of joy give us a glimpse into a greater joy. We're all made for another world. We're all made for another place. And even these glimpses that we get in these places of joy, in these moments of joy, are only a brief foretaste of what is yet to come. This week, we come to the week of joy in Advent. We remember the shepherds whose songs rang out across the fields and over the sheep and woke the sleeping neighbors as they made their way to find the Christ child. Because you see, Emmanuel, God, had come among us. Do we have that joy in our lives this morning? Do we have a place in our lives today where we find joy? Are we a people of joy, and are we practicing joy? These are the things I want us to think about as we consider this text: a place of joy, a people of joy, and the practice of joy. Let's dive in at verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. Now, I want you to begin here with this reality. There is coming a day when Jesus Christ will do away with everything that the fall has corrupted. Isaiah the prophet is promising here in this passage a day that is longed for. And if you were to look back in the previous verses of Isaiah, the immediate context is a nation of Israel who finds themselves under judgment due to their rebellion against a holy God. They have forsaken God's law, they have forsaken God's way, and God has ushered in judgment upon their life. But judgment in Isaiah immediately in verse 17 turns to joy. How can judgment turn to joy? Because there's a Redeemer who comes and recreates and remakes everything. Now notice that the recreation begins with a new heaven and a new earth. There's a place of joy. Just as surely as there was a garden where there once was a fall, where the evil one entered in and tempted Adam and Eve, and where Adam and Eve rebelled against a holy God, and in that moment, death entered into the world. Rebellion brings death, but redemption brings joy. And just as surely as there was a garden of rebellion, there will be a new moment, a new place, a new Jerusalem, if you will, where the Redeemer will come, and he will do away with all that the fall has sought to destroy. There will be a place of joy. And all those little places of joy where we think we find joy will pale in comparison to this place. And notice it says that in this new place of joy, that the old things will not be remembered. And the implication is they will not be remembered forever. It says that they won't even come to mind. Can you imagine that the beauty and the wonder of this new place of redemption where the Redeemer shows up and he does away with sorrow and he does away with sickness, he does away with death, he does away with strife. The joy there is so great that we can't even remember the time of suffering. We can't even remember the judgment of sin. We can't even remember the pain of rebellion. We can only remember the joy of redemption. This is the promise that Isaiah makes to the children of Israel and by extension to all who will follow Messiah. Old things will not be remembered. There will be a new reality forever. Notice in verse 18 that you will be glad and rejoice for how long? You have to look at the text. What does it say? Verse 18. Forever. Not for a day. Not for a season. For eternity. As we enter into the place of redemption, you see the promise of redemption, just as surely as Jesus was incarnate, there will be an incarnation of redemption in our lives. The new heaven, the new earth. This idea that in this place, in this new place, in this place of redemption, old things will not be remembered. The realities of the fall will be gone, and the new reality of joy will pervade all that is there. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the place I want to be. Because you look around at the place where we find ourselves today. Is there sorrow in our world? Is there hatred and division? Is there trouble? Is there loss? Is there pain? As you think about the world, and as you think about all that we face, don't you find within yourself a longing for that place where all of that will be done away with? That longing, that glimpse that's in your soul, is a glimpse of this promise. In you. Because God has promised that each one of us will know the reality of sin being paid for, of sorrow being done away with, and we will be with Him face to face. So, dear ones, as we enter this Advent season, the reason that the third week of Advent is joyful is because just as surely as Jesus Christ came in flesh and blood and pitched His tent among us 2,000 years ago, and just as surely as He lived a sinless life and died a sacrificial death, He will come again victorious in the eastern sky, and He will call forth all people from every tribe, tongue, and nation who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we will be with Him forever. And what was promised will be reality. There will be a place, a new heaven, a new earth where there will be no sorrow or suffering. Now that, my friends, is something to get excited about. Now, I don't know that you guys believe me just yet, so I want to use one more illustration. When we were younger and our children were much younger, we went on a road trip. We didn't tell our kids where we were going. Why? Because every parent knows that if you tell the child where you're going, the next question is, are we there yet? How long until we get there? It was a mystery trip. But there came a point in the trip where we drove under an archway that said Walt Disney World. And Catherine was old enough to read. And she screamed, Walt Disney World! And the joy that filled our car was palpable. And from the point we drove under that sign until we could get parked, until she could see the castle, was interminable. I mean, she couldn't wait. The first picture, and I wish I brought the picture, but there's this picture of her with her hand on her hip standing in front of the castle, and it was nothing but joy. The princess had made it to the castle. But dear ones, God has promised for you a place where you can be with Him. And all the stuff that weighs you down and burdens you today will be done away with. Are you longing for it? Is there joy in the knowing that these things will be redeemed? There ought to be within the believer in this season of Advent that great expectation of the joy of being present with the Lord in a place where all the fall is reversed and redeemed. It ought to be more inviting. It ought to be more joyful than what you see wrapped under your tree, because those gifts are fleeting. But the gift of His presence and the gift of His redemption are forever, a place of redemption. Second thing I want you to see is a people of redemption. Verses 19 and 20 says, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be an infant who lives a few days or an old man who does not fill out his days. And the young man shall die 100 and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. Here he's saying that there are going to be people that have joy replacing mourning or loss and life replacing death. Not only is there a place where the fall is done away with and the presence of God is a reality, but there are a people who will trade real life mourning for joy, and death and destruction will be reversed and we will know life. So we have a place where God is present and sin is done away with. We have a people where mourning is done away with and death is done away with, and they're replaced with joy and with life. This is God's place and God's people. Now, he paints some pictures in verses 21 to 25 that I want to point out to you, that three things: protection, provision, and peace. Verses 21 to 25. So now this people who are living in this place shall build houses and inhabit them. They'll plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit, and they shall not plant and another eat. And my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands, and they shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. What I wanted you to see in this is an idea of protection. In this world, there are often times that we begin things, and without any control or anything that we can do on our own, they end. We work hard towards something, and all of a sudden, calamity comes, and it's over. Just in recent weeks, you saw pictures of people who are in California, and all their life's belongings were in their home, and all their investment, and in a moment, fires consumed it, and it's gone. You see and hear stories of people where one moment their life seemed well, everything was good, and tragedy comes, and everything changes. One moment you walk into a doctor's office and you think you're healthy, and the next moment you walk out and you have something that is so frightening that you don't even want to say the word. All of those things happen in this life. There is calamity, there is loss, there is sorrow. But in this new reality, God's people will not be faced with calamity that will undo all of their life and labor. It will be replaced with fullness of life. God will protect us with His protection, and He will provide for us with His riches, and we will know plenty. There'll be no loss, no lack. He will provide and protect for us in ways that we can't yet even understand. In addition, I want you to see that there will be peace. Look at verses 24 and 25. Before they call, I'm going to answer. While they're speaking, I'm going to hear. And the wolf will and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. And they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. God says that when he comes again and creates this holy place and comes again and redeems for himself this holy people, that they will not only know provision and protection, but they will know peace. Can you imagine a lamb and a lion laying down together? Can you imagine black and white loving one another without division or hatred or strife? Can you imagine left and right loving one another without name calling or vilification? Can you imagine it? See, when the Lord of glory comes, not only will he create a place where sin is done away with, not only will he redeem for himself a people and set them apart, but he will usher in an age of peace that passes all understanding. Now, dear ones, these are the things that we are hoping for. This is why we can have joy, because we know that just as surely as Jesus kept the first promise that he would come as our Savior, means that he will keep the second promise that he will come as our sovereign, and that these things that are told of in the Scriptures, just like there was the telling that Messiah would be born in a city called Bethlehem, that he would be called a Nazarene, that he would leave the land of Galilee, all of those things were true. God promised them, and the Jews looked and wondered, and how in the world would these things all become true? And yet God did them. And we today, in this third week of Advent, have joy because we know that our God is faithful to do all that he has promised. He will bring a new heaven and a new earth. He will redeem for himself a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And he will usher in a time of peace and protection and provision that will last forever. Does that bring you joy? It should. Last thing I want us to see, I should turn to the gospel passage, John chapter 3, for just a moment. And I want us to look at one verse, John 3:30. So how is it that we practice joy while we wait for the reality that God, of what God has promised? John 3:30 says, he must what? And I must. This comes in the context of John doing the work that God has given him to do of baptizing and calling people to repentance. And his disciples come up and say, hey, there's this guy over there that was with you, this guy named Jesus. He's getting a whole lot more press than you. He's getting a whole lot. I mean, look, people are really going over there to him, and they're not coming here to you, John. I mean, what are you going to do about this? John's like, I told you I wasn't the Christ. My longing was to see him, to announce him, to make straight his way. My longing was to be with him and to watch him do what God had called and provided for him to do, which is to redeem for himself a people. And so John says, I don't need more press and or more people. I want to decrease so that he might increase. That's a model for how we should practice joy right now. You see, as Jesus Christ has redeemed us and paid our sin debt and filled us with his Spirit and set us apart as his people, we ought to live boldly and joyfully for him right here, right now. We ought to live today as if the new heaven and the new earth were here. We ought to live today facing our struggles, believing in the power and the promise of God. And therefore, we don't face trial as those without hope. We don't face death as those without hope. We have joy in the face of everything because we trust in the sufficiency of Jesus. And so we say, it's not about me. It's about him. It's not about what I have. It's about who has me. Let us today live in joy, practicing humility, practicing service, practicing the incarnation of Christ in and through our lives by the Holy Spirit, and he will increase, and the kingdom will come, as people are converted. The kingdom will come as the hurting are helped. The kingdom will come as the hungry are fed. The kingdom will come as the lost are found. The kingdom will come, and we will decrease, but he will increase. And then when he comes again, the joy will be multiplied manifold times if we are just willing to live for his glory and let him do the work of redemption. So, church, I call you today. Let us set our hearts on a place of joy, a place where sin is no more, sorrow and suffering are no more. Let us be a people who have been redeemed by the everlasting love of God, and let's live like it. Let's paint the picture of God's provision and protection and peace among ourselves, and let us practice joy as he increases in our lives and around us, and we decrease, and then joy will be manifold and multiplied among us. And God's people said, amen.